I want to turn to several passages with you in the Bible. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then Romans chapter 5, and then Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin to read at verse 45. And remember now, we're going to talk about Adam in paradise. And you notice here that the Apostle Paul speaks of the first Adam and the last. Of that first Adam, to whom God gave Eve, and the last Adam, who is Christ. Verse 45 and following. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For when the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now turning to Romans, chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 12 and a little bit thereafter. Wherefore, as by one man, and here is Adam in paradise again, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Notice how Paul talks about that very often, the figure of him who was to come, Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And now the book of Ephesians. chapter 1, which is one of the most important chapters of the Bible. And I refer to it often. Let's begin to read at verse 9. God made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, and our children are learning that in catechism right now, that's when Christ was born, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And now we turn for our instruction in the Word of God, as our confession of the Heidelberg Catechism leads us. Lord's Day 3. First question, did God then make man, create man, so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Whence then comes this depraved nature of man? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, indeed. Unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Several passages that I want to bring to your attention in this connection. As we read in Romans 5, sin entered into the world by one man, so the free gift unto justification of life by one Jesus Christ. In Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, says the psalmist, and in sin did my mother conceive me, conceived and born in sin. In Psalm 14, 2 and 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And finally in Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, says Paul, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, this Lord's Day, as you will notice, follows very closely upon the last question and answer of the former Lord's Day. Can you keep all these things perfectly? You recall that the demand of the law of God at center is this, that we love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength and our neighbor as ourself. And the scripture simplifies that by telling us that the love toward the neighbor comes from the love toward God. And therefore the scripture makes it very plain. The keeping of the whole law of God is to love the neighbor. You find that often in the scriptures. Now the question was, How is it then that you and I are not able to fulfill the demand of the law of God, which is that we love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and the neighbor as ourself? And the answer that was given to us in that connection was this. It is because we by nature are incapable of keeping God's commandments. And so the question was not, did you keep the commandments of God, or do you keep the commandments of God? But the question was this, can you? Are you and I able to keep the demand of God? And the answer is, no, we are not. Why? Because we are conceived and we are born in sin. And as we read from several passages of the Word of God tonight, that corruption of the nature is passed on in generations from father to son, and there is only one who is exempt from that. And our children can tell you that that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why we confess that He was born of the Virgin Mary and therefore was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So we have before us tonight the very bold question, how is it, or maybe better, whose fault is it that you and I are conceived and born in sin, and that by nature we are so corrupt that we are prone in hatred toward God and to hate one another? And you and I are well aware of that old man of the flesh and that old nature. We know what the Catechism is talking about. And the question is, why is that there? And why is it so complete, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God unto a new and holy life, and only then have the beginning, the new beginning, which is a small beginning of obedience to the law of God. So the question before us tonight deals with the fact that you and I are conceived and born in sin, and we are by nature wholly incapable of keeping God's commandments. And we ask, whose fault is that? That's very simply this Lord's Day. Whose fault is that? And it almost seems to be blasphemous when you and I ask the question, did God make me incapable of keeping His law? If I am conceived and born in sin, if that's the way I am made, then what business does God have to require of me that which I cannot possibly do? How can you ask a paraplegic to run? How can you ask a child of God who is conceived and born in sin, incapable of keeping the law of God, and tell him, you must love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? That seems to be utter foolishness. So you see, we seem to be very correct when we want to place the blame for that at the foot of God. And immediately the Catechism says to us, that's not true. The blame is to be found in us. The blame is to be laid at our doorstep. And we will learn tonight that God made us perfectly able to keep His law, but that we in disobedience rebelled against Him, sinned against Him. That was the fall. Adam and Eve in the garden when they disobeyed God, and therefore all of their posterity, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam the first, all of their posterity, including you and me, are incapable by nature of doing any good, and all we can do is sin against God, except we are regenerated. Now, I want to approach this Lord's Day from a little different viewpoint. And the reason for that is this. I think it's very important to see the whole of the question before us. In the whole of the question before us, and I stress this often in catechism, is this, that it is the purpose of God that is continually seen in all of his ways and doings. And it is the purpose and the good pleasure and the will and the counsel of God that always works straight through. And there is no variation. And there is no change of that purpose in the mind of the living God. And so I want to deal with this tonight under the theme that we are created for a greater purpose. Created for a greater purpose. Bear with me and you will understand why that's my theme. First of all, through sin, by the grace of God, unto the glory of God. That's the purpose of the living God. So we are created unto a higher or a greater purpose in paradise. And God sees to it that we fall into sin. That may seem strange. And also, according to his counsel, he sends Christ into the world and by grace redeems us. And finally fulfills his purpose perfectly when he takes his church to heaven to dwell with him in covenant fellowship there forevermore. Okay, so the question before us deals with the creation of man and the fall into sin and the redemption which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first question is this. Did God then create us so wicked and perverse? Or, as we said a little while ago, is it God's fault that you and I can't love him perfectly and the neighbor as herself? And the answer comes back right away, by no means. And we sense it even as we express it. Because who dares to fault God for anything that he does? But you see, the question is asked here, the answer is given. Even as a teacher brings questions to his students in order that he may draw out the correct answer and that the students may understand. And so the question comes to us and comes upon our lips. Did God create us so wicked and perverse? By no means, but he created us good and after his own image. I have to take just a little bit of time tonight, therefore, and this is rather important, to discuss with you what it means to be created good and in God's image. Remember now that when God at the end of creation said it is good, he meant by that that he had created everything in order that it might fulfill his purpose. That's what good is. For something to be good, it works and it does what it's supposed to do from my perspective. For something to be good, it fulfills that which I want to use it for and does it perfectly. God looked back on the whole of his creation and he said, it is good. I want you to bear in mind that one of the things that God said was good was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the garden of paradise, God had created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which becomes in the devil's hand and through his surreptitious approach to Adam and Eve, which becomes the occasion of falling into sin. God looks at that and God said, it is good. In other words, it will serve my purpose and my good pleasure for which I have designed it. That was God's own word. But now in particular with regard to Adam and Eve, God said to Adam, I have created you in my image and in my likeness. We still use that language today with regard to our children. We say he looks just like his mom, just like his dad. The spitting image of his parents. That's that word image. That word image really means an imprint. If you go to the beach and you put your feet in the sand, and it makes an impression, And someone will say, so and so was here. I can tell by his footprints. That's the image. So in other words, God leaves his mark on Adam and Eve, on you and me, in creation. I understand that God is a spirit, and I understand that Adam was made of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him the breath of life, but there was nevertheless a creaturely likeness of God that was reflected in Adam. So when you looked at Adam and Eve, and when you look at me, and when you look at yourself in the mirror, then you will see that there is a creaturely representation of the living God in us. And if you ask the Bible furthermore what that is, then it tells us that there are three things that you can identify that belong to that image of God in man. In that image of God in man, we can reconstruct from the New Testament. You don't find that in Genesis. You don't find a definition of the image of God. We might like that. We might like God in Genesis to tell us exactly what was contained in the image of God in man. When God said, I have created man in my likeness and in our image. But God doesn't say that there. But God speaks of it later on in the scriptures from the viewpoint of restoring that image. Stay with me. From the viewpoint of restoring that image. Because we're going to learn that in paradise we fell. And the Apostle Paul especially talks about that. In Ephesians and in Colossians he talks about that. In Ephesians 4 and Colossians 1, he talks about the fact that the image of God is restored in us as Christians, says Paul. The Holy Spirit has worked within your hearts so that you now know God. There's the first element of the image of God in man. And that you can dedicate yourself to God, which is the second part of that image of God in man, and therefore you are righteous before God because you are fulfilling that very purpose for which God has created you. Now that was Adam and Eve in paradise. Adam and Eve in paradise knew God. You could have asked Adam, do you know God? Adam would have laughed at you. Of course, I'll walk with him in the cool of the garden. I know God. I have intimate fellowship and communion with God. I speak with God. I know God. I know him intimately. And if you had watched Adam in the way he walked before God and behaved in the duties that God gave to Adam to be a king servant of God, he did that perfectly. God found nothing amiss in the way Adam conducted himself in his life. Therefore, he was holy. Because holiness is dedication. Even as the Lord's day is dedicated, hallowed, the same word, to the service of God. So you see, Adam dedicated himself to the service of God perfectly. And because of that, God said, you are righteous. You can continue in fellowship with me. Sin, of course, brought a barrier. Then Adam had to hide. He understood that perfectly. But before that, he was created in righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. Those three things. Now, that didn't last very long. We don't know exactly how long that lasted. But we know that that was not the final purpose of God with Adam and Eve and in creating man. Now, you understand there is much implied in that statement. That takes care of the notion that Adam was put on probation because think about it, when you're put on probation and you fulfill the stipulation of your probation, then you have reason to boast. Paul says, not before God. So that can never be the case. If Adam had kept God's commandments perfectly with Eve and resisted the devil, and if he had stood with the party of the living God in the Garden of Eden, And if he had not sinned, had not fallen as he did, then God would have had heaven upon earth. And he would have dwelt with Adam in paradise and his descendants forevermore. And there would have been no Christ. You see why Ephesians 1 is such a very important passage in this connection? We've gone through it very, very, very many times. Notice all the different words you have of the eternal, unchangeable God with regard to his works. They're called his plan. They're called his good pleasure. They're called his will. They're called his purpose. That's all the same. What God purposes, he wills. That's, he has pleasure in it, and that will be his counsel. The psalmist says God's counsel stands. No one ever makes God deviate from his counsel. No one ever throws a monkey wrench in the counsel of God. In fact, if that were to happen, the monkey wrench would be in the will and counsel of God. That's why Ephesians 1 is so very beautiful. Notice, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us in Christ before the foundations of the world. So God chooses his people from before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. So he chooses us from before the foundation of the world, which is this predestination in Christ. In Christ. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, and here it goes, catechism students, you're going to hear this Tuesday again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You get the point. So God, from all eternity, before the foundations of the world, chose us in Christ. Now the fathers used to make a distinction here, which you hardly ever hear anymore. But that distinction has to do with the way we look at the counsel of the living God. And there are some who look at the counsel of God from a historic perspective. So they first there is creation, then the creation of Adam, then the fall, then Christ, then the history of the world, then heaven. That's called infralapsarianism. I'm sure you'll forget that right away. We are supralapsarianists. I'll tell you why. Because we follow exactly what the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 1 and elsewhere. And what do you find in Ephesians 1? That it is the purpose of God's glory and the purpose of God's grace and the purpose of God's will and the purpose of God's counsel in which he glorifies himself, that in Christ a church will be redeemed out of a sinful human race to the glory of God forevermore. So you see, God's counsel is not an enumeration of the history of this world, but the center purpose of the counsel of God is this, that in Christ he would redeem unto himself a church to his glory, and that's history, and how often have we not said it? That's history because it is his story, which is the story of redemption in Christ. So you have the whole of the old dispensation anticipating the fullness of time, and you have the whole of the new dispensation until Christ comes again, coming out of the promise of God fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's the good pleasure of God. Now, how does God accomplish that? In the way of sin and grace. In the way of sin and grace. It is the purpose of the living God to raise the whole creation with man at the very epitome, the top of the zenith of God's creation. It is the purpose of God to raise the whole creation into the glorious liberty of sonship in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the purpose of God. That's where you begin. And he does that because that's how he wants to be glorified into all eternity. So in order to accomplish that, you can take history in its development. And so you come to the fall. And don't forget, before that, the angels already fell. In preparation, according to the counsel of God, that Lucifer might come and tempt Adam and Eve in the garden. And he could refer to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had put there in order to redeem his people out of sin into the glorious liberty of sonship in the cross of Calvary. So God accomplishes his good pleasure and his purpose in Christ. As he planned, as he determined, as he predestinated from before the foundations of the world. So to say that it was the purpose of God that he would commune and fellowship with Adam and Eve in paradise forevermore if Adam had kept his first estate flies in the face of the purpose of the living God. Then there would never be a last Adam upon whom the first Adam fell. Then there would have been an earthly creation and an earthly Adam and Eve, flesh and blood. Adam had flesh and blood. And God would have lived with him in that state. And that would have been the heaven, the final glory of God. That's why God shows us the progressive nature of the covenant of fellowship in Christ. There may be many who talk about different kinds of covenants. Covenant with Adam, covenant with Abraham, covenant with Noah, covenant with Christ. But you see, there's only one covenant of fellowship. That's the covenant of fellowship which God determined to have with his people in Christ. Christ said that, John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the living God, in Christ whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. You know, sometimes we scratch our brain trying to figure out what eternal life is. And our first thoughts turn on the longevity of eternity. And we try to figure out how long eternity is. We know very well we can never figure that out. We're creatures of the dust. It's not the point. The point is this. The heart and the soul of eternity and eternal life is fellowship. Fellowship with the living God. What Adam had in paradise, therefore, couldn't hold a candle. Maybe strange to say that, but what Adam had in paradise couldn't hold a candle to what you and I have in Christ. That's why Adam, too, had to be redeemed from his sin and corruption in the blood of Calvary, along with all the other saints in the Scripture, and that are yet to be born. So don't confuse the first paradise with the last one, which is yet to come. Now, if you ask the question, which invariably we will ask, and that is this, why? Why does God purpose to glorify himself along the way of sin and grace, in the cruelty of the cross, in submitting all to sin and corruption? Why? And you can ponder that, and you can prayerfully consider that, as many a pastor has, and I certainly have. And you come up with only one answer. All that God does is to his own glory. All that God does is to his own glory. There is no other purpose in whatever God does. Everything glorifies himself in the way he can best, most pointedly glorify himself is through the cross. And I come back to Paul. Lest any man should glory, says Paul, it is not of works. Make no mistake. Then we have to glory before God. And he draws the picture with regard to Abraham and the works of the flesh. And the Jews needed to hear that, because the Jews were patting themselves on the shoulder and they thought they were going to go to heaven because they were so good. And there are those today who think they're going to go to heaven because they lead a good, solid, philanthropic life. Not so. No man is going to ever glory before God. Can you imagine that heaven is going to be full of those who are glorying in themselves? Is the focus of heaven not going to be, and will never tire of singing those praises? Is the focus of heaven not going to be the glory of the living God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, you and I can't see God. We'll never be able to see God. Impossible to see God. But he has revealed himself in his Son, the only begotten Son, the Son of his bosom. That's why heaven is going to be your and my beholding God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why heaven is going to be a continual psalm of praise and thanksgiving to the cross, to the blood, to the redemption which we have in Christ Jesus. And that's why there was never room, you see. It could never be that Adam would say, God, you put the lousy tree there, and guess what? I was so good, I kept myself from the temptation of the devil and the tree. Therefore, I deserve to live with you forevermore. You see where that doesn't fit? Can't be. It can't be. It is always the thanksgiving and the praise to God for what he has done for me. Sinners. And that's why man was created in the image of God at the very beginning, so that by the restoration of the Holy Spirit, we could live as the image bearers of God, now and forevermore in glory. In other words, God made us in such a way that we could have fellowship and communion with him forever. That's what distinguishes man from the rest of the creation. Don't ever believe in evolution. Don't ever think you and I came from apes. God took special effort, and he marked it, and he created man in his image to have dominion over all things. And all things are to the praise of the living God in man who has fellowship and communion with God, who can talk with God, who can speak with God, who can have a camaraderie with God in Christ. And that's why Paul says, by grace, I know God again. We talked about the fact that the whole world lies in darkness this morning. Romans chapter 1. They can't even interpret the things of this world rightly. That's why they're always lying. They're always deceiving themselves. You and I know the truth as it is in Christ. And because we know the truth as it is in Christ, because the spectacles of Christ are set upon our noses, and God made Christ the wisdom of God unto us, therefore we can dedicate ourselves in a thankful and sanctified life to His glory. Not perfectly, but the beginning of heaven already now. And that's why our righteousness is never in what you and I do, but it's always in the blood of Calvary. Thanks be to God. In one day, this corruption will be swallowed up in incorruption. And this mortal will put on immortality. And we will be like Christ in His resurrection body, to the praise and the glory of Him forevermore in heaven. That's God's purpose. Read Ephesians 1. Put it in your heart and soul. Never deviate from it. Then you understand the very purpose and good pleasure of God, which takes you from paradise the first into the paradise of glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. It is so plain, the mystery of Thy will revealed to us in Christ. We thank Thee, Thou hast made Him wisdom unto us, that we might understand that we will be to the praise of Thy glory in thanksgiving forevermore, beginning now. Amen.